Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
That we'll be preaching from this morning here in a few moments, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, and the message is the parable of the talents. We'll be looking at that in about 10 minutes. We'll take your hymnals again. Thank you, everyone. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. I want to thank Tim for reading this passage so well for us earlier. And this morning we'll be looking at another fairly lengthy parable declared by the Lord Jesus, the parable of the talents. Now, last Sunday, as you may recall, we examined the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, which again emphasized the necessity of readiness and watchfulness for our Lord's return. Today, Jesus' emphasis will be that we are to watch for our Lord's coming by faithfully using the gifts, the talents, and ministry opportunities that he gives us for his glory. And so we're going to approach this parable as we have many of the other parables of Jesus, and that is by first explaining the parable relatively briefly, and then by applying the parable or looking at some of the spiritual lessons that Jesus intends us to derive from the parable. And so first of all, we look here at the parable explained. We read again here in verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a fairly wealthy man, as we're going to find out, who is leaving on a long journey. And he calls his servants, three of them actually, to deliver his goods to them, as it says there in verse 14. Now, as we see in verse 15, the goods that he delivers to his three servants are called talents. Jesus says, and to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Now, a talent is technically not a coin, although it is a monetary unit, but a talent refers to a measure of weight. In other words, it refers to how much a certain piece of precious metal weighed. And so, for example, a talent of gold, even though you have one talent of gold and one talent of silver, the talent of gold was worth more than the talent of silver because it's a more precious metal. It's estimated that a talent of silver was worth 6,000 denarii. That would equate to several thousand dollars. And it would take an ordinary laborer 20 years to earn one talent. And so taken together, these talents listed here constitute a considerable sum of money. And this wealthy owner or master did not give each of his three servants, or slaves, it's more rightfully translated, the same amount of talents. But he distributed to each one according to their own ability, thus demonstrating that he knew these servants really well. And then the man left on his long journey. We know that it was a long journey based on what is said in verse 19. It says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Well, Jesus continues here in verses 16 and 17. It says, then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. Each of these first two servants was faithful with what his master had given him. And through wise trading and investment, each doubled what he had originally been given. But the same could not be said for the third servant in the parable. Jesus refers to him in verse 18. We read, but he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. The man with one talent buried his talent in the ground. He didn't invest it. He didn't exchange it with the money changers or anything like that. He just took the talent and he buried it in the ground. Well, as we read earlier, in verse 19, the master returns then to settle accounts with his servants. And we read of these first two faithful servants in verses 20 through 23. Jesus says, so he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, one of the things that's so striking about these two men, in my opinion anyways, is their excitement over their obedience. You see what they say here? They say, look, I have gained five more talents besides them, or I have gained two more talents besides them in the case of the second servant. They were thrilled to have pleased their master. And pleased he was. We see it in his response. Well done, he says. It could also be translated, excellent job, wonderful job, good and faithful servant. Now, he had been a good servant because he had been obedient and devoted to his master. And he had been a faithful servant because he had faithfully used what his master had given him. And then he tells this first servant, the one with the five talents, he tells him that because he had been faithful over a few things, he would be given even greater responsibility. And that's a principle in Scripture. If you're faithful over relatively little, the Lord will then give you greater responsibility in the future. And then he says to him, enter into the joy of the Lord. Share in my joy. Rejoice with me, the master says. You can almost see these first two servants joining their master in this great celebration, this great feast, because of their faithfulness to him. Well, in verse 22, we see the exact same commendation given to the second servant as was given to the first. It's exactly the same, indicating, of course, that it was not the amount of return the master was concerned about, but the faithfulness of each of the servants in using what he had been given. That's one of the main points here. It's not the amount of return the master was concerned about, but the faithfulness in using what each of these two servants had been given. One received five talents, gained five more. The other gained two talents, gained two more. They both received the exact same commendation from our Lord. However, with the third servant, we find a completely different encounter with the master. We read here in verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now, first of all, this servant obviously did not know his master. He demonstrates here that he didn't know him because he falsely accuses him of being hard. That word hard can also be translated as being harsh or merciless or stern. And this master wasn't that way at all. He had demonstrated a kind, understanding character towards his servants rather than being hard. And so he wrongly blamed his master for his doing nothing with his one talent rather than blaming himself for his own negligence. He also said in verse 24 of this master, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. In other words, what he's saying to his master is your servants or your slaves do all the work while you reap all the benefits. I don't think that's fair. The servant could not see beyond the immediate results, that there might be a future far greater reward. And so he was bugged by the idea, this false idea, that your servants and slaves do all the work while you reap all the benefits, and that this was somehow revealed a bad heart in this master. Well, we read the master's response beginning in verse 26. It says, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. The first two are commended for being good and faithful, while this third servant is condemned for being wicked and lazy. In the Greek, it can also be translated pernicious and unambitious. This third servant was pernicious and unambitious. And this master's words here in verse 26 indicate that this wicked servant knew these things about his master, but he jumped to the wrong conclusion because he didn't know him. And then we read here in verse 27, he says, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. This master only required a minimal amount of effort by this servant. All he would have had to have done is taken his one talent, exchange it with the money changers, or he just put it in the bank. Would have gained some interest, and then when the master returned, he would have been able to give that gain back to his master. And yet he wasn't even willing to do that. He just buried the talent in the ground. And then Jesus continues in verses 28 and 29. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. This third servant ended up poor and destitute because he refused to yield to his master's will. Well, finally, in verse 30, Jesus sort of makes a quick transition. He transitions to the eternal consequences for a wicked, lazy, unfaithful servant. He says in verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And as we've mentioned in previous weeks, that is always a reference to hell. And so that leads us then into the second part of this message, where we're going to look at some of the spiritual lessons that Jesus is endeavoring to teach us here in the parable of the talents. And so let's look next at the parable applied, the spiritual lessons that Jesus endeavors to teach us here in this parable. Well, again, Jesus begins in verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Now, this wealthy man in the parable who is about to go away on a long journey represents Jesus Christ himself, who, having come into this world and having lived a perfectly sinless life, having then been crucified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who then was crucified, buried, and then rose from the dead on the third day. Eventually, as we know in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended up into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of the Father until he returns again. And so the long journey of this man in the parable represents the time period between the ascension of Christ and his second coming. And we've talked about how many people see the Lord's return as being delayed, and some of the false teachers are going to use that to try and refute the fact that he is coming back. And so the long journey of this man in the parable represents that time period between the ascension of Christ in Acts chapter 1 and his second coming. Now, the servants in the parable here represent those who would profess to be disciples of Christ. And the delivering of his goods to them represents the Lord's giving of gifts and abilities and ministry opportunities to his people. That is what is represented here in the parable by the Lord's delivering his goods to these servants. And these goods are represented specifically, as we saw earlier, by these talents that the master gave to his servants. Now, it's interesting to note that our English word for the special abilities that people have, you know, talents, is actually derived from this parable. That's where we get our word talents from, is from this very parable. And we know from past messages that the Lord gives to all of his children at least one spiritual gift. We are all gifted in some way, gifted by the Holy Spirit. And we all have talents and abilities even beyond that, that God has granted us to use for his glory. But we are to use them. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And the first thing we're going to see here is that we all must demonstrate humility in our giftedness. We all must demonstrate humility in our giftedness. This is what Paul writes here in verse 3. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Whether it's the Apostle Paul or Augustine or Martin Luther or Jonathan Edwards or Charles Spurgeon or John MacArthur, whoever you want to pick, none of them and none of us have a right to be prideful over our spiritual giftedness. None of us do. Whatever we have and whatever we are given to us by the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul asks the question, "And what do you have that you did not receive?" Well, the answer to that question is nothing. Everything that we are, everything that we have, has been given to us from the Father above. And so the first thing we find here in Romans 12 is that we all must demonstrate a humility in our giftedness. It's very important to remember. And then we continue here in verse 4. Eventually, Paul lists some of these spiritual gifts we're talking about. Paul says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So we see the unity of the body and at the same time the individuality of the members. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," and we all have at least one spiritual gift, remember, "let us use them." Let us use the spiritual gifts that we have been given. And then he lists some of them. I'm not going to get into a big description here, but if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so our gifts and our abilities that we all have, that we all possess, differ according to the grace that is given to us. And that is illustrated in our parable in verse 15 of Matthew 25, in the giving of the talents. To one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. And so the differing amount of talents that we see given to these three servants in the parable represent the differing levels of giftedness given to each one in the body of Christ. And what this demonstrates is that our Lord knows each one of us very intimately. He knows us perfectly. He has a perfect knowledge of us. And he knows what we are capable of based upon the talents that he has given to us, the abilities, the gifts that he has given to us. Now, in the case of the individual given five talents, this would represent someone granted, perhaps we could say, a higher level of giftedness, but at the same time, more is expected of this individual as well. Those with greater gifts and talents by the grace of God have more expected of them, which can sometimes be a very sobering thought. Look, for example, at James chapter 3 and verse 1. And because someone is more gifted, has more gifts, or maybe has a more public ministry or something, more ministry opportunities, that doesn't mean they're any better than anybody else. It's just that God in his sovereignty chooses certain people to do certain things and others other things, you know. But James chapter 3 and verse 1, notice what James says here. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." See that? Let not many of you become teachers. Nobody must be presumptuous in the area of teaching the Bible. Because once you teach the Scriptures, once you become a teacher, we are liable to a stricter judgment. More giftedness and more ministry opportunity will result in a stricter judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord asks more of those whom he has given more. And that is exemplified by the servant with five talents. Now, on the other hand, the man given two talents would represent a professing Christian who, while gifted in certain areas, has not received maybe the level of giftedness and ministry opportunity of some others. but not as much as expected of this individual either. You know, in the parable, the master of these three individuals, these three servants, didn't expect the man with two talents to gain five more. The man with two talents gained two more. The man with five talents gained five more. The man with one talent would have been expected to gain one more if he had done so. And so we see here that the man with two talents represents someone who, while gifted in certain areas, like we all are, has not received the giftedness and ministry opportunities of some others, but not as much as expected of him either. And so the differing amounts of talents given in the parable represent the differing levels of giftedness among believers today. And then we see next here in verse 18 that the differing returns gained by each servant represent the differing expectations that God has for us based upon our level of giftedness. We read again here in verses 16 through 18. The one who received five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. Likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Again, the master in the parable did not expect the man given two talents, to gain five more. And in the same way, God doesn't expect those with lesser giftedness to produce, if you will, like those with more. Rather, the point here is that he wants us to be faithful with what he has given us. That's the main point of the parable, that we be faithful with what he has given us, with our talents, with our abilities, and our ministry opportunities. Well, in verse 19, then, of Jesus' parable here, the man returning after the long journey represents the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the settling of accounts with his servants would seem to represent the judgment seat of Christ where we all must appear. And so, first of all, we find here these two faithful men who come before their master. And as we mentioned in our description of the parable, the striking thing here, one of the striking things, is the excitement of these servants over their obedience. The excitement of these servants over their obedience. Again, in verse 20, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. Verse 22, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. And one of the true characteristics of a disciple of Christ is a delight in obeying our Lord. That is one of the true characteristics of the disciple of Christ, a delight in obeying our Lord. The Scripture says we are to delight ourselves in the Lord. The Scripture says we are to delight ourselves in His Word. And the Scriptures say that we are to delight ourselves in obeying His Word. That's where true joy comes from, is obedience unto the Lord. Turn with me for a moment to the Gospel of John, please, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verses 9 through 11. Jesus says here, John 15:9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. See that there? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. True joy, true excitement comes when we are faithful and obedient as servants of Christ. There's a joy, there's an excitement in that. And then we see next here in these verses back in our parable in Matthew 25, the commendation of the master. We read that earlier. Well done. Excellent job, wonderful job. good and faithful servant. Again, they were good because of their obedience. They were faithful because of their faithfulness in investing and using what their master had given them. And those of us who have faithfully served our Lord, using the gifts, the talents, the ministry opportunities that He has given us unto His glory, will hear the same type of commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. That should motivate all of us to obedience and faithfulness unto the Lord, that when we stand before Him, we will hear that same commendation that we read here. Well done. Excellent job. Good and faithful servant. Can you imagine what that would be like to hear from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ? That should motivate us to faithfulness. And then next we see the reward given to these two faithful men in verses 21 and then again in verse 23 of our parable. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Faithfulness unto the Lord in this life will result in great reward in the next life, in heaven, for all eternity. Faithfulness to the Lord in this life will result in great reward in eternity. That's something else that should motivate us to faithfulness unto the Lord. And that's what's pictured here in Jesus' parable. And then our ultimate reward is represented with Jesus' words at the end of verses 21 and 23. Again, He says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Again, can you imagine hearing those words from the Lord Jesus? Enter into the joy of your Lord. Share with me as my child in all of my joy and all of my glory for all eternity. Imagine hearing that from His lips. That is the heritage of the children of God. Now I want to spend our final couple of minutes looking at the example of the unfaithful servant. We've got two faithful servants. We've got one who is unfaithful. And what we want to look at specifically is the great sin of unfaithfulness, because that's how our Lord presents it here. We read in verses 24 and 25, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. First of all, what is evident here is that he ultimately despised his master. He falsely accuses him here of being hard. We mentioned that earlier. Again, that word means extremely harsh, merciless, stern. That's what he accused of his master of being, despite the fact that his master wasn't like that at all, which proves, again, that he really never knew his master. And because he didn't know him, he completely misrepresents his character. And that's something that we need to guard against as followers of Christ, of misrepresenting our Lord's character. You know, so often when life gets hard and things aren't going our way, the temptation is to wrongly believe that God is being cruel, He's being unfair, He's being unjust, and even in our minds we might start to be tempted to accuse God of some of these things. But when we think that, it betrays the fact that we don't know Him as well as we should. We don't know His character, His attributes as well as we should when we think these things or even perhaps even verbalize them. Remember Job? How despite the fact that he lost everything, including his children, remember the Bible says of him that he did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He did not charge God with wrong, and everything was taken from him. And so as followers of Christ, we really need, as we come to understand God and understand His character better, we really need to guard against making these false accusations, at least in our minds against God, that He's being unfair to us or unjust or something like that. Because again, it just demonstrates that we really don't know Him as we should, and should motivate us then to draw near and to know him better. And this man demonstrated that he didn't know his master by being afraid of him. He had no reason to be afraid of his master, but that's what we see here in verse 25. He didn't understand his character. He didn't know his master. He despised his master, and so he was afraid of him and went and hid the talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And so because he's afraid of his master, he hides his talent in the ground, and there it lay, buried and completely unproductive, which describes many a professing believer, unfortunately, today as well. Unproductive. And it's because we don't understand God's character as we should, and so we end up responding to him in irrational ways, like the third servant here in the parable. His response of being afraid of his master was irrational. And when we don't know the Lord as we should, sometimes we respond to him in irrational ways. And so this third servant buries his talent in the ground. Well, just as the first two faithful servants received a warm commendation by the Lord, this unfaithful servant receives the Lord's condemnation. Verses 26 and 27. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Again, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." Now this man was wicked, of course, because he disobeyed his master, and he ignored the fact that he was returning to settle accounts. And he was lazy because he'd done nothing with that which his master had given him. He had done absolutely nothing, and the Lord had given him this one talent. Now I suppose he could have said, "Well, at least I didn't lose your talent. Here it is back." But one of the commentators said to that possibility, "To have done no harm is praise for a stone, not for a man." Stones are good at doing nothing. That's what they were made to do. But as followers of Christ, he has gifted us. He grants us ministry opportunities. He expects us to use those things for his glory. "To have done no harm is praise for a stone, not for a man." It was probably one of those old Puritans. They came up with lines like that. And so again, this illustrates for us the great sin of unfaithfulness and spiritual negligence. This third servant represents those who are guilty of the sin of omission. There are sins of commission, and there are sins of omission. The sin of omission is when we neglect to do what we are commanded to do. And so again, we read here in verse 27, he says, "You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." Just as the master of this servant was not asking a lot of him, so too does the Lord require a relatively small amount of effort from so many who profess to know him and yet do nothing in advancing his kingdom. The Lord isn't asking a whole lot for many of us, and yet there are so many professing Christians out there who do nothing to advance the kingdom of God. We have been gifted, we have been given abilities and talents and ministry opportunity to be used for the glory of God. And the primary place where those things are to be used is in the church. This is the one institution that God has chosen to bless and to use to fulfill the Great Commission. It's clear in the New Testament. And so we see the punishment leveled against this unfaithful servant then in verses 28 and 29. Again, he says, "Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." And again, this is a picture of the necessity of diligence in using what the Lord has given us. The necessity of diligence. Our faith, if it is true saving faith, if it is sincere faith, will produce good works, right? And conversely, James tells us that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And so the punishment leveled against the unfaithful servant is a picture of the necessity of diligence in using what the Lord has given us for His glory. Well, the final destiny for all those false professors who, while claiming to know the Lord as their Savior, prove that they do not know Him through their own negligence, through wickedness, through their own laziness, and through their own disobedience, their final destiny is described here in verse 30. Again, Jesus says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The unfaithful servant in this parable never truly knew his master. And he represents those who, while perhaps professing faith in Christ, they do not persevere or endure unto the end in obedience and faith, as Jesus commanded us in Matthew 24. They do not diligently watch for the Lord's return, as we are repeatedly warned to do here. And they do not wait for Him in obedience and in faithfulness, as these first two servants did in our parable today. And so, because they don't do these things, they demonstrate that they never knew Him. And in the Scriptures, diligence in the kingdom is always rewarded. Diligence in the kingdom of God is always rewarded, while negligence in the kingdom is always punished. And so let me ask you, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ here today? Demonstrating that love by obedience and faithful service to Him? Do you love the Lord? And do you demonstrate that love for Him by obeying Him and by faithfully serving Him, utilizing the gifts and the talents and the abilities and ministry opportunities He gives you for His glory? Will you love His appearing, which we will receive the crown of righteousness for if we love His appearing? Will you love His appearing? Think about that for a minute. If Jesus were to come today, would you love His appearing? Or are you thinking, well, I hope He comes some other day. I'm not really ready today. That's something we need to examine our hearts over. And in loving His appearing, will you be eager to tell Him of all the areas you've been faithful, like these first two servants? They couldn't wait to tell their master that they'd been faithful. Look, I gained 5 more talents. Look, I gained 2 more talents. They were excited. They couldn't wait to tell the Lord what they had done. And so, do you love the Lord Jesus, demonstrating that love by obedience and faithful service to Him? Will you love His appearing? If not, I urge you in the name of Jesus Christ to repent of your sins today and to surrender your life to the Master today. That is the parable of the talents and the lessons that we learn here this morning. Well, as we close, I'd like to sing a hymn of invitation.